In your pocket, and then when you stop it when you get out.
Okay, as long as it doesn't go off. It's not a bomb or anything. At our church, we have a timer under the pulpit. And I tell the guest speakers, I said, if it gets to zero, you're in trouble. So it counts down. They set it in the back, and it counts down. He asked if we were singers. I heard about a Baptist choir one time, and they said half of them were singers, and the other half were men. So you take that for what it's worth.
Amen.
We do sing together sometimes, but we praise God for all that He's done for us. It's good to be here. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll meet you over there in just a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'll just share a word of testimony first, since many of you don't know me and haven't met me. Just explain a little bit about where I've come from and what God has done in my life, and all the glory and praise goes to Him.
Amen.
I was raised in a preacher's home. My dad was a pastor. In fact, I was born on a Sunday when my dad was pastoring in Craig, Colorado. And my dad, I think he either just got there just for the last part of me being born, or he missed it altogether because he was preaching and there wasn't anybody else to fill the pulpit that day. And so my mom gave birth to me there in the hospital, and then the next Sunday I was in church. And so I grew up in church. I've always been in church. There never was a good reason that my mom and dad would accept for me not being in church. And unless I was really, really sick, we were always there. And I praise God for that. I praise God for the upbringing that I had. My parents were very godly, still are, and they loved the Lord, and they raised me in the fear of God. And the summer before I turned 9, just a few weeks before I turned 9, I had been under conviction for some time about my need of salvation, and I'll never forget it. I was in a little Baptist church in Washburn, Illinois. My dad was preaching a message that evening, and I came under Holy Spirit conviction, and I realized that I needed to be saved. And I went forward at the invitation, and after the close of the service, my dad and I sat in the back of that little auditorium, probably about as big as this room here, but we sat in the back corner, and we talked about salvation. And then I got down next to a metal folding chair and called upon the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you that God changed my life.
Amen.
He changed me from the inside out. Now, there wasn't a lot of external changes that happened in my life because I was at a stage where my parents told me what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And I did all those things because that was expected of me. And if I didn't, I'd be in trouble. But after I got saved, God began to change my heart about the things of the Lord. He began to give me a heart for the Scriptures, and He began to give me a yearning for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
I remember shortly after that, at our church, we took up our faith promise commitments. And my dad was pastoring a small church in Illinois at that time, and we took up our faith promise commitments. And that was the first time I ever gave to faith promise missions. And God allowed me as a little boy to give 10 cents a week to Faith Promise Missions. And I've been giving ever since, brother, to Faith Promise Missions. Praise God for that opportunity. And God just continued to work on my life and in my heart. I remember when I was 12 years old, we had moved to Pennsylvania by that time. My dad was pastoring the church where I'm pastoring now. And Brother Milton Martin, who's a veteran missionary from the country of Mexico, and God used him there to plant over 200 churches now as a result of his ministry in the jungles of Chiapas. And he was there, and he was speaking on missions. And I'll never forget that night as he was preaching about all of those who don't have the Word of God in their own language. And he had one of, you remember those old computer printouts where the pages are linked together, and they have those sprockets on the side so they roll out? You all know what I'm talking about? He had two reams of those, and he had the fellows stretch those out across the auditorium. And on each line, there was a language that represented someone that didn't have the Bible in their language. I remember weeping that evening and wanting God to use me in some way to preach the gospel. But I didn't know that I was called to preach yet. And one of the things I struggled with was I was the son of a pastor. And it was kind of expected that I would go in the ministry. And I didn't want to go in the ministry because anybody expected me to. I wanted to do it because God was calling me.
Amen.
And so I was eager to hear from the Lord, but I wasn't sure what God wanted me to do. When I was 15 years old, I went on a missions trip to Monterrey, Mexico. And we were there with veteran missionaries, Sonny and Beverly Fritz. We still support them. And Brother and Mrs. Fritz will probably not be here on this earth much longer. They've served the Lord for close to 50 years in Mexico, and God has used them greatly. But I was there in Monterey, and God was working on my heart. And you know, the Bible says in Lamentations 3:51, "Mine eye affecteth mine heart."
Yeah.
And as I was seeing the need on the mission field of Mexico, God was working in my life. And I remember during that trip, one evening, I went up on the roof of their house, which looks out over the city of Monterey. And it was dark, so I could see all the lights going down into the valley there. And I was just praying and asking God. And it was as if God spoke to me from Isaiah chapter 6. And he said to me, "Who's going to go for us? And whom shall I send?" And I knew at that moment, I knew that God was calling me to preach.
Amen.
And I said to the Lord, I said, "Here am I, send me. Lord, I don't know where you want to send me, and I don't know what you want me to do, but I'll go wherever you want me to go and do whatever you want me to do." We came back from that missions trip, and the next year I started in Bible Institute, training for the ministry there under my dad. And God allowed me to again, be born into a home. My dad believes in training men for the ministry right in the local church. And so I was trained there, and as I finished high school and finished my studies in Bible Institute, and that's a full college program at our church, and then God allowed me to go and be involved in some work in some other churches, just at, like an internship, and all of this time God was just molding and shaping me for His purpose, and I felt like God was going to call me to the mission field. My heart has always been for other countries and for preaching the gospel to people who speak other languages. And I speak Spanish, and I've spent quite a bit of time in Latin America. I've been to Europe, I've been to Asia, I've been to Africa. And every time I go someplace, I think, "Lord, if you'd send me here, I'd be glad to go. I'd be glad to go and preach the gospel if you'd just send me." And as I waited on God's timing and what God wanted me to do, He opened the door of opportunity for me to get involved on staff at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. So I was working for my dad. And that has its ups and downs. And we work pretty well together, really. And I appreciate that opportunity to learn practically from him. I was on staff with him for about 10 years. And I fulfilled a variety of different roles. Even one of those roles, God allowed my wife and I, of course, I got married when I was I turned 26 on our honeymoon. And so we got married, and God blessed us with children, and God worked in our lives. And that's just a whole nother miracle, how God brought my wife to our church, and she got saved, and God worked in her life and brought us together. And I'll just say to the young people, just wait on God's time. Just wait on God's choice. You don't have to hurry. You don't have to rush. God knows exactly what He's doing. And then God allowed us to go as a family with our two oldest children to the country of Finland. We lived in Helsinki, Finland for 6 months. And there God really helped our family, strengthened our family, gave us a greater heart for missions. And all the while we're praying, "God, if you'd let us go to Helsinki, we'd love to move here and learn the language and preach the gospel." But you know, God never gave us peace about that. And God closed that door. It was very evident that God did not want us to go there long term. We returned to the States. And at that time, my dad's assistant pastor had taken another position. And so my dad said, "Well, son, I'd like for you to come back, and I'd like you to be my assistant pastor, and I'd like you to start, you know, preaching more and being more involved in some of the pastoral aspects of the ministry." Up to that time, I've been involved in a lot of other things, working with young people in the Christian school and all kinds of things like that. And so we did that. And then a couple years later, my dad came to me and he said, "I really want to go to Botswana." And there's a long story of all that was going on there, but he said, "I really want to go and spend 3 months." And he said, "I'd like you to oversee the church while I'm gone, and I'm going to talk to the men about it and see how they feel." And he said, "I think the men will want to ordain you before I go, and then you'll just oversee the church while I'm gone." So that's what happened. They went for 3 months to Francistown, Botswana, and God really blessed there. Many people were saved, and a lot of work was going on there in Francistown, Botswana. And then when he came back, he approached me again and he said, "I really feel like God is calling me to go back there as a missionary and stay." And he said, "I really feel like God would want you to be the pastor of the church." Now, that might sound to some of you like, "Yippee, skippy, That's exactly, and that was not at all my response. That wasn't what I wanted. That wasn't what I thought God was going to do with me. I thought God was going to take me to the mission field. I didn't think God was going to ask me to pastor a church in the States. See, I grew up in a pastor's home. I know what happens to pastors. I know how difficult it can be in the ministry. And so I thought, well, I'm not sure that that's what God wants. But you know what? God made it so plain. He made it so clear that He wanted me to be the pastor at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, that there was no way I could say no except to get out of God's will. And I wasn't willing to do that. And I'll just be happy to say this afternoon that God has been so good to us, and certainly there are burdens in the ministry, but God has been gracious and kind to us as well. And I wouldn't trade serving God for anything in the world. Amen. There's not one thing that I would rather be doing today than what God has called me and enabled me to do. And that's all because of His grace.
Yes.
And I thank God that God has given us that opportunity. I thank God for the people who serve with me there at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. I think you'll meet some of them in a few weeks. Some of them are going to come up this way and be with you all and try to encourage you in the work and work alongside you. And I hope that'll be a blessing to you. But God has been so good to us there and has blessed us with a good church family. I have a couple of men standing in for me in the pulpit today, and I appreciate them and their labor and work for the Lord. And you say, now, why did you tell us all of that? Because I've come to discover this about when God puts a calling on your life, there's burdens and there's blessings.
Right.
Now, one of the things that we tend to see is, you know what Jesus said, you ought to count the cost. And so when we count the cost to follow Christ, we often count the cost of the burdens. But we don't always count the cost of the blessings. We don't always count the cost of what we're going to miss if we don't follow after Christ. We don't count the cost of what will the burdens that will come if we don't follow God's will. And so I want to remind you today about some thoughts about the call of God. And here in Jeremiah chapter 1 is the call of one of the most extraordinary men in the Old Testament. He was regarded by the religious leaders of Jesus' day as one of the greatest prophets of the Israelite nation. He was one of those that Jesus said to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, He said, you go and you garnish their tombs. You make their tombs and their sepulchres white and you give them respect. But the problem is you do that because they're dead and gone. And if you'd been alive when they were alive, you would have hated them and you would have helped your fathers in killing them. You know, that was Jeremiah. He was a prophet who was loved after his time. But during his time, he was one of the most hated men of God that ever lived. Here he was about to be called. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, he's a man of about 20 years of age. And we know this about Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah in chapter 1 didn't know what God was going to do with him. He didn't know the extent and the impact of his ministry. He didn't realize what it was going to cost him to serve the Lord. He certainly didn't know all the burdens and all the blessings that would come. But here as a 20-year-old man, the Word of God came to Jeremiah and God called him to do a work. And we want to learn some things about the call of God in Jeremiah's life. Let's read from verse 1 down through verse number 10, and then we'll just dig into the text with the time that we have left. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now I'll just pause right there and say Jeremiah was raised in a family of priests. He was raised among a group of people whose life job was to serve the Lord. They were supposed to be serving God in the temple. Now you'll find later in the book that some of his greatest enemies were actually the people in his own family who were supposed to be serving the Lord and were not serving the Lord. And they turned against Jeremiah. Go to verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Josiah was a good king. He was somebody who loved the Lord. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was not a good king. Unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So if you're following what the text is saying, Jeremiah is going to preach the kingdom of Judah into captivity. He's being given a ministry of condemnation. This is not a glorious calling, Brother Harper.
That's right.
This is not the calling that I want to sign up for. I want to sign up for the one where thousands of people get saved and all glory goes to God. I don't like the calling that says you're going to preach and nobody's going to listen. They're all going to hate your guts and turn away. But I want you just to keep on preaching because I've given you that job to preach the message of condemnation. I don't like that. But that's what Jeremiah was called to do.
Right.
Then look in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. So we see here that God worked in Jeremiah's life to call him to a ministry that was not altogether appealing. It was not something that was going to be really something that Jeremiah later in life would say, boy, I'm just so happy to be doing this. In fact, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because he spent most of his ministry weeping and crying for the people of God who in rebellion turned away from the words of God. But I want you to see something here about Jeremiah's call, which I think will be encouraging and helpful to each and every one of you. Now, you might already be thinking, wait a second, preacher. God's not going to call me to preach. Some of you ladies are saying, God's not going to call me to preach, so this message doesn't apply to me. But there's some things here that will apply to you. Some of you fellows might say, well, God's never going to call me to preach. I know he's not going to. So I want you to view this through a different lens. I want you to view this through the lens of the call of God that is upon the life of every believer to declare the word of God.
Amen.
And you can certainly apply this to those who are called to preach, but you can apply this to every single believer. Here Jeremiah comes onto the scene during a time of great spiritual decline. It was 620 BC before the nation of Israel was taken into captivity in 586. They were carried away to Babylon. There was a preceding captivity, and then the full captivity took place in 586. If you think of some of the contemporaries of Jeremiah, he preached during the time when Daniel was a young man. And Daniel, you know, he was taken away to Babylon. Do you know that Jeremiah's writings had a profound influence on Daniel and helped Daniel to stand for the truth in that wicked land to which he was taken? And on we could go. Jeremiah was greatly used of God. Now, in the midst of this national spiritual decline, basically the nation of Judah had gotten to this place, even though they had lost their military might, they had, for all intents and purposes, walked away from God, they were still pretending like everything was okay. They were, in fact, when Jeremiah would preach, they would say, we are worshiping God. We are doing what God wants us to do. We're the people of God. But they were also involved in idolatry. They had gotten so comfortable with their sin that they could bring their sin right into the house of God, right into the temple, and they could just have it on display there and then say, we're worshiping God. Hey, what's wrong with that? Now, Jeremiah, he was a true man of God, and he said, I'm not going to buy it. I'm going to call you on your sin.
Right.
I'm going to point it out, and I'm going to help you understand you need to repent, or else God is going to judge this nation. Again, a very uncomfortable job that Jeremiah was called to do. There would be other prophets who would preach against Jeremiah. They would preach the opposite of what he was preaching, and they would say, we're the men of God, and we're preaching the truth. And Jeremiah had to stand up against that and say, no, God's word is actually this. This is what God has revealed to me, and that person is wrong. Boy, what a mess. They were all confused. And really what it was they were content because the economy was pretty good. And actually, things were rolling along okay in the country. And they said, as long as the economy's good, we're fine.
Right.
Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
I mean, as I was studying the book of Jeremiah, I thought, this sounds so much like our country, the United States of America. And I think you can probably find some parallels here in Canada. You can find that there's a lot of similarities to what Jeremiah was ministering in compared to what we're ministering in today.
Right.
These people had gotten this philosophy, well, you know, let's just enjoy life and pretend like there aren't any problems.
Right.
We'll just go along and, hey, as long as there's peace and safety in my time, like Hezekiah said, as long as there's peace and safety in my time, hey, you know, that's good enough for me. That's all I ask.
That's right.
Oh boy, we need to ask for more than that. So Jeremiah preached faithfully for 40 years. Despite the fact that he was rejected, he was thrown in jail, he was spurned by all in society, he was one of the most hated men in the kingdom, yet he preached faithfully for 40 years. He preached until Zedekiah was taken into captivity, and all the royalty was taken into captivity, and he was left with the poor people in the land. And then he was taken to Egypt. This guy, I mean, what a miserable existence really on this earth he had. And yet he was glad that he could serve the Lord.
Amen.
And all this started back here in Jeremiah chapter 1 as God called him to do his work and to preach his word. Now there are five thoughts that I have here about the call of God as it pertains to God's word. And I want you to note these, all right? So you can look in the text and you'll see exactly where these thoughts are coming from. Notice first of all, in verse number 4, there is a tremendous privilege of the word of God. Do you see what it says there in verse 4? The word of the Lord came unto me. Now that may not seem like much to you, but that's deep.
Yes, that's good.
I mean, think about this. For generations, there were people who never heard from God. There were people who didn't know that God was real. Do you see the application today? If we walk out of this meeting room, and we go out on the street out here, and we just start walking along and talking to people, we're going to find that there are multitudes and multitudes of people who in their mind, God is not real. God has not spoken. God is not really alive. And if he is alive, he doesn't have anything to do with their life. They're either atheist or agnostic. And if you talk to them, they would say, no, God's not real. I don't believe that God could speak. But do you understand the tremendous privilege that you have today to sit here in this room with a Bible on your lap or in your hand and realize that the Word of God has come to you?
Yeah,
do you realize what a privilege it is to have a copy of the Word of God in your language that you can read and understand, that today you can say, wow, I know that God's Word is real and that God has spoken? This was the privilege of Jeremiah.
Yes.
The Word of the Lord came unto me. Now Jeremiah, oh sure, there was a burden that came along with this calling. There was a burden that came along with the Word of God. But what a privilege it was for him to hear from the living Almighty God saying to him, Jeremiah, I have a job for you to do. It's been said that if you're called to be a preacher, you shouldn't stoop to be a king. And I don't think that was made up by some preacher to make himself feel better about his calling. I really believe that if you've been called to preach the immeasurable riches of Christ, then you ought to understand there's no higher calling in all of life. As I think about the privilege of God's Word, I realize today that just like in Jeremiah's day, there are many people who are holding up a book. They might even be holding up the same version of the Bible that I am, but they're preaching a different message. They're saying, thus saith the Lord, but they're frauds. There were a lot of frauds in Jeremiah's day.
Right.
What a privilege it is to have the truth, but there's responsibility that also comes with that privilege. Turn, hold your place here in Jeremiah 1 and turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter wrote this epistle as an old man before he died. He was looking back on the things that he had experienced as an eyewitness of the incarnation of Christ and later of his death and his resurrection. And he says this in verse number 19 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy.
Yes.
Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Peter, as an old man, just before he went to heaven, he was so entranced with the Word of God, he said, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." If I could just help you to understand today, there is no book that is more important than this book.
Amen.
It saddens me today when I see people disregard this book. And I see professing Christians who say they're people of the book, but they don't ever read it. They don't ever pay attention to what it says. They don't meditate on it. They don't memorize it. They don't actually put it to practice in their life. And then sometimes they come to my office and they say, "Preacher, I don't understand why I'm having so much trouble in my life. I don't understand why this is happening and that's happening." And I'll take them to the Scriptures and I'll say, "Well, the reason this is happening is because of this. Don't you see right here what it says?" "Oh, I see that, but I don't think that's it. I'm going to try something that's a little more convenient, something that's a little easier." What a privilege we have to hold the eternal Word of God in our hands.
Right.
The very communication from the Creator of heaven and earth, as He's spoken to us, He's revealed to us the intentions of His heart, His desire for us. What a privilege it is for us. A privilege that we often underestimate and don't take advantage of. There's a great privilege in the Word of God. Now, go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was privileged to be called of God. But then I want you to notice, second of all, in verse number 5, there is a purposing. And this is the idea of God's purpose for Jeremiah. Notice in verse 5, he says this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee."
Yeah. Wow.
Now, do you just pause for a moment and think about that? So sometimes people struggle with whether abortion is okay. I mean, right here, verse 5.
Yeah, come on. Good.
God is the one who forms that child in the mother's womb. Now, scientifically, we know, biologically, we understand how this takes place, but it's God. It's God who's the giver of life. And God says, "Jeremiah, before you were ever formed as a tiny little speck in your mother's belly, I knew thee."
Yeah.
The eternal God had a purpose in Jeremiah's life before he was ever even a twinkle in his daddy's eye. He knew that Jeremiah had a purpose. Can you think about that for just a moment? Think about in your life that God knew you before you were ever born.
Right.
"Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." That word "sanctified" means to be set apart. "And ordained thee." I chose you to be a prophet unto the nations. Now, understand, this afternoon, I'm not a Calvinist. But there's some pretty interesting stuff there in verse 5 about the foreknowledge of God. There are some amazing things about the great power of God to know what we will be and what He has designed us for. And I want every one of you to understand this. God knows you.
Yeah.
He knows you more intimately than you could know yourself.
Right.
He has chosen you for a purpose.
Amen.
There is a plan. There is a purpose that God has for your life. You're not some kind of a mistake.
Right.
No matter the circumstances of how you came into this world, it wasn't some kind of an error or a mistake. It's the design of God.
Amen.
It's God working in your life. Every life is precious and is created by God. But we understand that before Jeremiah was even formed in the belly, technically before he was even what God would define as a life, God says, "I knew thee." That's in the past tense. Before he even existed, God knew him. Showing us that God exists in the ever-present eternal.
Amen.
God is always there. God knew what Jeremiah would become. "And I ordained thee a prophet." The word "ordained" speaks of something that is given as a gift. It is something that is bestowed upon someone as a blessing. Here God says, "I ordained you to be someone to speak in the place of God." Now you're here not by accident this afternoon. There's not a person who's here as an error.
Right.
I don't believe in circumstance or happen chance, but I believe in a sovereign God who is able to work in the circumstances of life, and He's able to orchestrate, and He's able to, if you will, ordain divine appointments for us.
Yeah, amen.
You're not here by mistake. And understand this, God has a plan for your life.
Amen.
God has something that He wants you to accomplish for Him. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you know the truth of the gospel, your life has been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ, I already know what the plan is. I already know what God has made you for. Now, I don't know all the specifics, but I know part of the plan that God has for your life.
Amen.
And so see here, there's a purposing for the word of the Lord. It's not an accident that we have God's word. It's not an accident that we're here in this generation. It's not an accident that you live where you live and in the neighborhood where you are and that you were born into the family you were born into. It's not an accident, any of those things. God is at work in all of those situations, and He's creating an opportunity for you to fulfill His purpose in your life. You might say, well, I've made some wrong decisions and I've rebelled against God and I haven't always done what He wanted me to do. Well, welcome to the party. Welcome to the club. And you know, here's the thing about the omnipotence of God. He's able to work His will in our lives in spite of our rebellion against Him.
Right.
In spite of our not doing what God wants us to do every single time and all the time. We don't always obey God, and yet He is still able to work in our lives to bring about His purpose. All glory to His name.
Amen.
All praise to His wonderful and marvelous name. Now, after this incredible statement in verse 5, what could Jeremiah possibly say? I mean, if you heard from God, and God said, I've known you before you were ever formed in your mother's belly. I have a special purpose for you, and I've given it to you. And I know exactly... Now, I would think that we would all have the spirituality to say, Lord, what is it? Tell me. I'm eager to hear. But you know what Jeremiah said? Look, in verse 6, here's the pretext. The pretext is an excuse about the Word of God. He says in verse 6, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, there's a couple things. First of all, that word, ah, is an exclamation. It's an exclamation of being utterly overwhelmed. Did you ever feel like that sometimes when you heard something that God wanted you to do, and you're just like, No, God, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to be happy doing that. God, are you trying to ruin my life? That's pretty much what Jeremiah was saying. He said, Ah, Lord, no, I cannot speak. Now, this is one of the most used excuses in the Bible for why people cannot do what God wants them to do. And it's not something that just Moses and Jeremiah and some other men of God used. And you remember Moses and Jeremiah both used that excuse. But it's something that you and I use today. He said this, Lord, I can't speak. My mouth, it just doesn't work right. Now, I don't think that he was saying this, I don't know how to say words. I think he was saying, you know, I've heard some people speak who are really eloquent. Some people who were really moving. Some people who had clearly talent to address people in public. And Lord, you just know that I'm just not good at that. Sometimes at our church, when people get baptized, we ask them to share their testimony of salvation before they get baptized. Because we want people to give a public, that's part of what baptism is. It's a public testimony of having trusted Christ. And so we want them to share that publicly. And you know, many, many times people have said to me, well, Pastor, I'd get baptized, but you know that thing about sharing my testimony with everybody, that's just too hard. I'm not a public speaker. I'm too scared to do that. And I try to reassure them and say, you know, nobody's expecting you to be a public speaker. If you just get up there and tell people what happened in your life, you have no idea how God might use that in someone else's life. But you know, one of the things that we do, we make excuses for why we can't serve God. Here, Jeremiah said, I'm a child. I'm just a child. Now, we know he was about 20 years old. And so he wasn't, even in God's eyes, he was no longer a child. We know in the Old Testament that when the separation of those who were in the first generation and in the second generation, those who would die in the wilderness and those who would go in, was at 20 years old. And so God said, once you're 20, then you know what? You've got some decisions to make, and you're responsible. You're there as and he said this, those people could decide to serve the Lord or not, so they're responsible. But those who are under 20, well, he said, all right, we're going to give them a pass, and they could go into the promised land. That's where God drew the line. So we know this, that Jeremiah, by no definition, was he a child. But what he was saying was this, I'm immature. I'm inexperienced. I'm not allowed to do this yet. Now, we know that he was from a priestly family, right? Do you know how old the priests had to be before they could start serving the temple? Does anybody know? They had to be 30 years old. So maybe that's what he was referring to, was I'm too young. I'm not 30 yet. They would serve from the 30, and then they would retire when they were 50, 20 years. And then they would do other things on either side of that. But maybe he was saying that, I'm just not old enough. And you know, I've heard people say, I'm too young to serve the Lord. I'm too old to serve the Lord. I don't have the talent to serve the Lord. Boy, if you give us enough time, we come up with enough excuses to talk ourselves out of serving the Lord all the time.
Right. Amen.
You know, there are times when God has impressed on my heart that I should give someone a gospel tract. And you know, the excuses start. And I start talking myself out of it. Well, what are people going to think? Did you ever have this thought? I'll be in, they call them a line or a queue here in a checkout. A line, okay. Some places they call them a queue, all right? But in I'll be in line, and I'll have a tract in my pocket, and I'll think, I need to give this cashier a gospel tract. And then it starts. What are all those people behind you going to think? You know, they're going to get mad at you for handing that gospel tract and slowing down the line. They're all in a hurry, and they're going to think that you're taking up their time. Do you all ever think these things?
Amen.
That woman who's there, she's probably going to be so mad at you, she's going to throw you out of the store. She's going to call a manager. She's going to rip the tract up right in front of your face. Now, all the times I've ever handed a tract to somebody in a line, none of those things have ever happened. But I've always fought with the excuses in my mind. You know why? Because our enemy, our adversary, doesn't want us to serve God.
Right.
He doesn't want us, so he will present excuses to us. Here's Jeremiah. He presented his excuses. I can't serve the Lord. You know, I just couldn't serve the Lord in that way. I'm just not ready. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm this. I'm that. There's always a reason why you can't serve the Lord. But understand this. God's call did not change when Jeremiah offered his excuses.
Right.
In fact, it's just as if in verse 7, God just brushed right by it. Because in verse 7, the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child. Jeremiah, now God speaks very kindly and gently to us, and I'm so thankful for that. He said, Jeremiah, you're not a child. Jeremiah, if I've called you to do something, I'm going to enable you to do it, which is a scriptural truth. So notice, fourth of all, the provision in the word of the Lord. From verses 7 through 9, God says, now wait, Jeremiah, I've called you to do something, and I'm going to provide what you need in order to do that. Notice a couple of things. First of all, in verse 7, the Lord rebuked him. He said to him in verse 7, say not. Say not.
Right.
You know, there are times in our Christian life, many times, where we need to allow God's word to rebuke our thinking. Where we need to allow God to say to us through his word, as he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you know that it's possible for you to have satanic thoughts? For you to have thoughts that are dwelling upon fleshly and carnal things? For you to have thoughts that are completely contrary to God's calling and God's will for your life?
Right.
And we need to allow God, we need to give him the freedom to say to us, say not. Stop saying that. But let's put it in modern vernacular. Shut up. Be quiet. Stop talking like that. This is the God of heaven, Jeremiah, speaking to you and saying, I have a calling for your life. Don't tell me that you're a child. Don't tell me that you can't do what I have called you to do. Don't tell me that I cannot equip you to do what I want you to do. Don't say that, Jeremiah. There are times when we need to allow God's word to rebuke us. And I would say more often than not, we need God to do that. Have you ever noticed that God does not allow us to be comfortable with our excuses? He doesn't accept our reasons for why we cannot or will not fulfill His calling in our life. He doesn't take no for an answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not called the Lord of our life because he wants to be on the suggestion committee. He wants to be in charge. And he's not going to really take no for an answer. Now, you may not be comfortable in sharing God's word with other people, but I don't think if you're an honest Christian, you can deny that God wants you to share his word with other people. Jesus said that we are called to be salt and light. Jesus said a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He said, why would you take a candle and hide it under a bushel? Why would you do that, Christian? Why would we do that? We shouldn't be comfortable with that level of existence. But I've been a pastor long enough. I've been in the ministry long enough to understand that most Christians are absolutely terrified to be a real witness in the place where God has put them. And in effect, they are hiding their light under a bushel basket. They're not doing what God has called them to. But God is not going to let you be comfortable in that place. And so God says to him, say not. God rebuked him. But then in verse 7, notice that God reiterated his call. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for, notice the affirmative words that God uses, thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. You're going to do it, Jeremiah. I know you're going to do it. And I am telling you that you're going to do it. God reiterated his call. He refreshed the call in Jeremiah's life. He said, no, I expect you to obey. By the way, God expects obedience.
Amen.
He expects it. He wants us to obey him. And he actually insists on obedience. And if we don't obey, what does God do? Well, the book of Hebrews says that he chastises us like a loving father chastises a disobedient son. He says God loves us enough that he corrects us. He's not going to let us stay where we're at. He's going to get us where we belong. And if we don't respond to his chastisement, then he'll up the ante. And we know from the scriptures that there are times where God says, well, here's a stubborn Christian that just will not do what I'm going to bring him home. Now, I don't know about you. That's not how I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven before my time because I was stubbornly refusing to do God's will. But God will do that if we refuse.
Amen.
So God reiterated the call in Jeremiah's life. He said, you're going to do this. Now, we could ask this question this morning. Was this the only time that God reiterated his call in Jeremiah's life? And if you study the book of Jeremiah, you'll find the answer is no. Actually, there are other times in Jeremiah's ministry later after he had started preaching where he decided, I'm done. I'm quitting. If we want to, he signed his resignation letter and turned it in. He said, I'm finished, God. I'm not saying anything more. These people don't like me. These people don't listen to me. These people don't care about your truth. I'm just going to go do something more profitable with my time. I'm going to let you in on a secret about preachers. We all feel that way from time to time.
Amen.
There's sometimes I go home after Sunday, and honestly, I'd just be happy to write a resignation letter. I'd be happy to move, go do something else. And sometimes I get discouraged, and I feel like, what am I doing this for? Why am I investing my life and my time in this way? And you know what? That's carnality. From me. That's fleshly thinking on my part.
Amen.
And God always rebukes me about that. And basically what God said to Jeremiah is, I'm not accepting your resignation.
Amen.
You have a job to do, Jeremiah, so just get back out there and do it and stop talking. Because you need to get busy doing what I've called you to do.
Amen.
Now in verse 8, God is so gracious and kind that he reassured Jeremiah. He didn't scold him. He said, I've got a job for you to do and I expect you to do it. But then he reassured him. Notice in verse 8, he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Did you ever read that verse and say, what in the world is God talking about? Be not afraid of their faces. So unless you preach, you might not understand what that means. But there are times, I'll never forget one time I was preaching a funeral. And the woman that I was preaching the funeral for, I don't believe she was saved. But the family knew the Lord, and they asked me to preach the gospel. And so I was preaching the gospel. I was telling people, you need to repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And right over here, sitting right about in this spot, in the second, third row, where I was preaching, this guy sitting over here, and he looks at me, and he goes like this. Now, what do you do with that? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I just kept preaching. And it was clear what he wanted. He wanted me to stop. Hey, cut it out. Stop preaching that way. You know, the funny thing was, later I was talking with the family, and I told him about that, because nobody really saw it except me. And I told him what happened, and they were trying to figure out who it was. And finally they said, you know what? I know who that is. He's the only other professing Baptist Christian in the family. And he was doing that. And, they were not real happy. So when the Lord says, be not afraid of their faces, we understand that when people get under conviction of their sin, and when you're preaching the truth, people don't always like what you're saying.
Right.
People don't respond well to the truth being preached when they're comfortable in their error. They don't like when you say to them, repent and turn from your sin, when they enjoy their sin and they want to do what they want to do. Even church people, even genuine believers don't like it when you get up and you preach a message about holiness and separation and you say, this is what God says and we ought to do that. There'll be people who don't like that.
That's right.
And so the Lord said to him, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't worry about how they look at you. Don't worry about how they respond. You just do what I want you to do. Just preach what I want you to preach.
Amen.
And then in verse 9, the Lord reached out to him and he equipped him.
Yeah,
notice in verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah, you're not going to preach your words, you're going to preach my words. Don't worry about being eloquent, don't worry about being fancy, don't worry about your youth, don't worry about any of those things. I have put my words in your mouth, I have equipped you, I've given you the message. One of the things that I like about being a Bible preacher is I don't ever have to try to come up with a message.
Amen.
All I have to do is open God's Word. He's already given the message.
Right.
So all I have to do is seek to understand it, and then I open the Bible and I explain it, I read it, I explain it and give the sense, and I apply it. That's what I do. It's not that hard.
Amen.
It's not. Now, so we labor in the Word. You understand all those things. But here's what God said, Jeremiah, don't make something up. You don't have to be creative. You don't have to be an artist. All I want you to do is tell them what I told you to say.
Yeah.
Just get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and then tell them exactly what I said, and then get down. That's all you got to do. Jeremiah, I'm going to equip you to do this job. Do you know this afternoon, we don't have to come up with a message.
Right.
We don't have to come up with a mission statement. Some time ago, a lot of companies were going through this thing of identifying their mission statement. You know what a mission statement is? It's why they exist. Why are we a company? Why do we do what we do? So then all these churches thought, we've got to come up with a mission statement. We got to come up. God already gave us a mission statement. He already told us what we're supposed to be doing.
Yes, sir.
He already explained it to us. We don't have to come up with something different. We don't have to invent a message because God has already given us a message. By the way, God not only enabled Jeremiah. Now, this was a special thing, you understand, because this was a revelation that no one had heard before that God gave to Jeremiah and said, you need to preach this. So this was a special thing. But understand how special it is that God has said, here is the message.
Yeah. Amen.
Tell people what I've said.
Right.
Fifth of all, verse 10, notice the power of the word of the Lord. God said to Jeremiah, see, I have this day set thee over the, what is the next word? Nations. I have set thee over the nations and over the, what's the next word?
Kingdoms.
Jeremiah, I have given you a high authority.
Yeah.
I have given you something that is higher than any other human authority. When it comes to what you are declaring, these are the words of God, and it doesn't matter whether you're talking to the king and queen or whether you're talking to a beggar on the street, God's word is still true,
yeah,
and God's word is still effective in their life.
That's right.
To root out and to pull down and to destroy. To throw down, to build, and to plant.
Amen.
Now notice some things here. The word of the Lord is not something to be trifled with. You know, when people reject God's word and they say, I don't want to believe that. You can believe whatever you want, but I'm going to do something different. When people reject God's word, there is a high price for doing that. I've seen it. Young people growing up in church, hearing the word of God week in and week out, going to Christian school, they know the scriptures. And then at some point, when they get to the place where they're making their own decisions, they say, I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. Well, that's sad. Yeah, that's a heartbreak to me as a pastor.
Amen.
I don't take it as a personal offense. You know what I take it as? That person is going to face the judgment of God.
Right.
That's a very serious thing when somebody walks away. Do you know what? When people trifle with the Word of God, they are going to be condemned. This is a very serious thing.
Right.
But don't take it personally. We tend to take it personally. And we say, well, they didn't believe what I said. They got upset with me. I've had people laugh at me and mock me and swear at me and threaten to hurt me when I've preached the gospel to them. But you know what? It's not my word. It's God's word.
Right. Amen.
It doesn't do any good to get mad at me. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just here telling you what God has said. The calling of Jeremiah would be mocked and maligned. They would try everything they could to silence him. But you know, in the end, Jeremiah stood. God's word was not changed. The men who tried to destroy Jeremiah were destroyed because you've heard it before. This book is like an anvil.
Yeah.
You could beat on it all you want and you'll never overcome the power of God's word. But see, we see here that God gave him authority. He gave him authority over the nations and over the kingdoms. I've noticed that men are always trying to exalt themselves over God and His Word. So if you have somebody, let's just say a Bible preacher, who's giving godly scriptural counsel to someone and telling them this is what God says you should do in this situation, then someone over here will say, well, where did they get their degree from? Well, what kind of training do they have? What is their background in education? I mean, where did they go to college and where did they get their doctorate? Because over here I've got this guy with a PhD who says you got to do it this way. So you see what man does? They exalt education.
Right.
Did you ever think about where people get their degrees? They get their degrees from other men.
Yeah.
Who say, you're important because you've shown us that you know something. But you know what? The source of knowledge is all the same. It's man's intellect and wisdom and ability. But God's word is God's word.
Yeah.
And God says, let God be true and every man a liar. God gave him authority. Their attempts are futile, even though they're trying to exalt themselves over God and His word. Understand this with me, and this is really where I'm driving at this afternoon. Just like Jeremiah's message was effective and powerful for his generation, in like manner, God has given us a powerful message for our generation. The message is the same as the one that the apostles preached. It is repent of your sin and believe the gospel. You must be born again.
Right.
Believe what God has said. Our message has not changed, and our message is still powerful.
Amen.
For every people, for every language, for every country, for every culture, the message is still the same. Repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Today, don't be ashamed of the message that God has given to you to preach. Some people are trying to change the message to make it sound more newfangled, like it'll go along with the spirit of the age. And sadly, they've weakened the message in so doing. We can be reminded that our message is a powerful message.
Right.
And then we find that God gave Jeremiah some ability. In verse 10, God gave him the ability to destroy. You know, I'm not a negative person by nature. I'm really not. I'm very positive, upbeat kind of a person. My wife will tell you that. I don't like to dwell on the negative. But you know what? There are some things that we have to do in the ministry that are negative.
Right.
There are things that are rebuke. There are things that are tearing down. Before people can build godly habits in their life, they have to tear down ungodly habits. Before people can accept the gospel, they have to tear down the framework of their theology of how they think they're going to please God apart from the gospel. We've got to tear some things down, but then we can build up.
Right.
And so he says, you've got destructive ability, but you've got building ability. You've got the ability to build people up with my word. And what a joy it is when people repent, when they humble themselves before God, how God can then fill their mind with those things which will build their life in a way which is pleasing to Him and wholesome for their life.
Right.
So we see that God's word is powerful. Now here in this occasion in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see that Jeremiah responded properly to the word of the Lord. He had to come back to this calling in Jeremiah 1 over and over in his life to be reassured of God's calling, but understand that God's calling never changed for him. Now let's apply this to you and I this afternoon and then we're done. First of all, the word of God is a tremendous privilege.
Amen.
When you rub shoulders with people out in the street at your jobs and your neighborhood, do you understand that you are an ambassador for Christ? That you represent Jesus Christ and you have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life that they are thirsty for, even if they don't know they're thirsty for it.
Right,
what a privilege God has given to us. There is a purpose that God has made you for, and if you have the truth, that purpose has to do with declaring God's truth to your generation, being an influence to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. Understand your tendency to give excuses and to try to get out of what God is doing, but God will not accept those excuses because God has provided for you. He's strengthened you. He's given you the Spirit of God and the Word of God. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ. He's provided you with the resources that you need to declare, thus saith the Lord. And then understand and expect that God's Word is powerful.
Amen.
Now I wish that every person would respond to God's Word by repenting and believing what God has said. But I do understand this, that when people do that, God will change their life.
Yes, sir.
God will transform them. And I've seen people's lives transform. I've also seen people turn away from God's word, and I've seen the destructive power of God's word in their life.
Right.
Now, this afternoon, what about you? Have you really understood? Have you properly reckoned concerning the power of God's word, the power of the word of God that has been given to you? Or have you just been trying to kind of float along in life, trying not to shake the boat too much, trying not to get people too upset with you? Just, I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to just get along with everybody in the world. It doesn't work that way. You can't. When you preach, thus saith the Lord, not everybody's going to like it. I wonder if you've been fulfilling your calling to be salt and light in this generation, or if you've been making excuses about that calling. We have a high calling that is upon our life, brethren. We have been given a tremendous privilege to declare God's word to this generation. And my question for you this afternoon is, what are you doing with this precious book? What are you doing with this message that you say has changed your life? Are you sharing it? Are you giving it to others? Are you fulfilling the responsibility, the very purpose for which God has designed you today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, would you have your will and your way in our lives? Would you help us, Lord, not to be discouraged in the midst of the calling of God upon our lives? I pray that you'd help us, like Jeremiah, to respond with obedience to your purpose and your plan. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be honest before you about our shortcomings in this area. And help us, Lord, to go from this place with a new resolve to be witnesses for you even in this upcoming week. Thank you for the chance to be with these dear folks today. I trust the message has been an encouragement and a help to them. And I pray that you would use it to bring forth fruit in each one of their lives. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Brother Harper, why don't you come and I'll just turn it over to you.